And you'll be aware that we've been looking at a particular Bible book called Timothy. You might think Timothy is a strange name for a document as opposed to a boy. In fact, it's named after its recipient. Paul wrote it to a man called Timothy, who is a young pastor, relatively young pastor, at. And so we're looking today at the final section of chapter 4. It's quite a well-known passage, but only a few verses. Let me read it to you. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, and your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen. So Paul's advice in this section begins by saying, let no one despise your youth. And of course, Greek culture valued old age. I imagine that because of the diet and illness and warfare, there weren't that many old people around. And therefore, to be an elderly person in the first century was perhaps seen as something of a privilege. And again, you might see this in poorer countries today where they have perhaps high birth rates. There are lots of young people and fewer old people. And you look at a developed nation like Britain, and we have lots of older people as well as lots of younger people. And it's absolutely true, even in the Bible, that old age is often synonymous with being wise. Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. Timothy, we don't really know how old he is. Some commentators suggest he was in his early 30s. Some of you agree with Paul. Yes, he was a young man. Others say he wasn't that young. For some of you, perhaps listening in the room next door, he was an old man. Age, of course, is relative. I remember once speaking to the leaders of a church who were after a pastor. And I said, well, who are you looking for? And I wasn't putting myself forward. And they said, well, we've had young men before. We want an older man because older men are wiser. But we want him to have a young family. And I thought, well, you can always pray. However, let me say, although Timothy is probably a fairly young man, he's not a young believer. I'm sure you're aware that Her Majesty the Queen has two birthdays. She has the actual birthday and an official birthday. Well, as a Christian, you have two birthdays as well. The day upon which you popped out of your mother, and the day on which you were born again, when you gave your heart to Christ. And so it's possible for someone to be very old physically and yet be quite young in the faith. Likewise, it's possible for someone to be relatively young, like Timothy, and yet be mature as a believer, perhaps as a child from his grandmother and his mother. He learned about the faith and he grew. So although Timothy is young, we know that he's not spiritually young. Indeed, Paul previously said that young converts are not to be elders, and Timothy is an elder, even though he is quite young. Youth, of course, can actually be quite beneficial to somebody in a position of leadership in the church. Perhaps a young person has an energy and a vibrancy that older people perhaps lack. Let's also move away from the idea, even though it is found in part in the Old Testament, that being old automatically makes you right. Yes, I know some people who do think that. I'm mindful that Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Solomon there, I think, is saying there is a danger that comes when you are old and aged that you also become hard. There is a danger there. He also writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, "It's better to be a poor youth than an old and foolish king who cannot be rebuked." Benefits to being young. There are benefits to being old. We have all been young. Some of us will get old. Sadly, some of us will not. Secular wisdom, of course, says you are as old as you feel. Sometimes I am 95. But that is secular wisdom. Let me tell you Bible wisdom. Bible wisdom says actually age is irrelevant. Age is what we do to measure our time here on earth. How long have you been on the earth is really what you're saying when you say how old are you. But I put it to you that you and I will live forever. And when we're in heaven, the length of our days on earth will not seem especially relevant. Just imagine in heaven we will be with people who lived and died thousands of years ago, and they won't look thousands of years old. They will look young and fresh in their resurrection bodies, as indeed you and I shall. So in one respect, there are no old people in heaven. But there are wise people in heaven. There are those who lived for Christ instead of for themselves. I put it to you that Paul is not really making a comment in general on whether it's better to be young or to be old. He's really suggesting that the quality of a pastor, or indeed of any Christian, is not dependent upon the number of summers they've experienced, but on how mature they are in Christ. We live, in fact, in a culture which idolizes youth and despises old age. I cannot help but wonder that if Paul were writing today, he would be writing to a pastor and saying, "Let no one despise your age." You know, you look at the adverts on TV and there are lots of products there telling you how if you buy them, you will be able to look younger. You can hide that grey hair. You can hide those wrinkles. You can stretch your skin. Well, I say to you, let no one despise you on account of your age. Youth. Paul continues. Timothy is not to prevent people from despising him because he's good at arguing with them or shouting them down. But he says, but be an example to the believers. In other words, what Timothy does and the way he conducts himself should assure anybody in his congregation who's likely to look down on him because of his youth not to. So Timothy doesn't go to church the next Sunday and say, "Look, none of you must despise me because of my youth, because Paul says so." None of you are to despise him because he is without blame. The way he conducts himself. Notice also, he's to be an example to the believers. He isn't to set the example for unbelievers. They're already going to look down on him and despise him because of the gospel. It's the believers here who mustn't despise him. And then Paul talks about how he is to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know, in every area of your life, Timothy, says Paul, you ought to provide a good example to everybody in your church. Yes, so they don't despise you, but also so they have a good example. What about in word, in the way we speak? Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." In reality, much of what we call swearing is not in fact swearing. But it is crude. And it's not gracious. Likewise, in Psalm 19, verse 14, we read, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Words are powerful. You know the creation story? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We are saved because we call on the name of the Lord. That which comes out of our mouth is the means by which we receive salvation. What we say is powerful. And Paul is saying to Timothy, watch what you say. Watch what you say. In word, in conduct. In other words, Timothy is not to be a man who speaks sweet words, but his lifestyle is at odds with what he says. No. Even those actions done in private, beyond the gaze of his congregation, beyond the gaze of those who would judge him, his conduct is to be exemplary. Again, Paul writes to Titus, "But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things." We adorn our beliefs, we adorn the doctrine of God by the way we live. Timothy is to be an example in love as well. It's possible to speak well and avoid crude language, and even to behave in a pious manner because of pride, because you want to look good, because of a haughty spirit. No. Timothy is to be exemplary in the way he loves as well. That's the motive. If you love God and you love each other, we will not say harsh things to each other. If we love God and we love each other, we will not conduct ourselves in a way which hurts other people. It's John who said, "You cannot claim to love God and hate your brother." If your brother, who you can see, is not receiving your love, then how can God, whom you cannot? He continues, in spirit, not all manuscripts have that word. Timothy's spiritual life, or perhaps his inner man, is also to be an example for others. He isn't just to be a pastor who's good up front, but his own personal life, his walk with the Lord, is to be worthy. In spirit, I don't think that is saving faith here, but rather his personal faith and his strong belief in the promises of God is to be exemplary and in purity. I put it to you again. Purity means without blemish, without any kind of alloy or mixture. It's possible to have faith, to have good speech, to have good conduct, but not entirely. In other words, not purely. Paul says to Timothy, "You man of God, make sure your faith is pure. Your speech is pure. Your love is pure. No false motive. No impurity sneaking in." Verse 13, "Till I come." Wow, I wish Paul would come to our church. I really wish Paul would come to our church. Would that not be great? Is Timothy excited at the prospect of the Apostle Paul visiting? Or does he see it as like an Ofsted inspection? Timothy is preaching and Paul is at the back with a clipboard. And every now and again he looks down and writes things. And Timothy keeps looking over. What will he say? Well, I suspect that wasn't how Timothy viewed Paul, nor how Paul viewed Timothy. I think Timothy will have seen it as a help and someone to come and help him. "Till I come," he says, "give attention." So until I get there, don't just do this when I come, do this now. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation to doctrine. You know, the average Christian reads more books every year than the average non-Christian. I know there are exceptions. I also know that I have stacks of books at home that I'm meant to read. People keep lending them to me. And I haven't yet got round to it. Nevertheless, there are even, well, we know there are Christian bookshops. Shops full of books for Christians. Other people can read them as well, of course, but it's believers who tend to buy them. And I like reading. I like reading John Bunyan and church history. I like reading the Puritans, and I would encourage you to read them. I used to have a rule that every year I would read the Pilgrim's Progress. I have broken that rule. I say I'm too busy. Though don't those words cover a multitude of sins? Of course, though, Paul is not really talking about the latest Christian paperback. He's not talking about the top 10 must reads. He's talking about Scripture, the Bible. I want to be a Bible Christian. I want to be a Christian of the book. It's old-fashioned, isn't it? Old-fashioned Bible Christianity. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy and what he is saying to us. So when he says give attention to reading, specifically he's saying the Scriptures. And some of the New Testament may not have been written at this point. Almost certainly he's referring to whatever epistles Paul had written and Timothy had access to, and to the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And this is probably the public reading of Scripture. I remember my lecturer at university saying that people in the ancient world did not know how to read in their head. Not quite sure how she could demonstrate that. But she said when ancient people, when they read, it was always reading aloud. If they saw you reading a book just by staring at it, they'd say, why do you keep staring at the book? Read it, for goodness sake. So it might be that Paul is saying, give attention to reading, as in the public reading of the Scriptures. To exhortation. I think exhortation means to preach them and to explain them. That's why I like going through a Bible book. We can take it point by point and exhort and encourage and build up. So once you've read it, exhort the people. Then it says to doctrine. Doctrine has a bit of a bad image as a word. I remember someone speaking of Martin Topp a couple of years ago, saying, oh yes, they're very much into doctrine. Now, if Paul heard that, he'd say, oh, that's good. But this person meant, you know, that they're too much into doctrine. You know, it's too heavy. They look too much at the small print. And, well, let me tell you, it is possible to turn a sermon into a dry and intellectual lecture. It is a danger for people to focus on relatively trivial things as though they were incredibly important. This is not a lecture hall. We have not come to church today because we simply want to have more knowledge with which to argue with other people. These are the lively oracles of God. Remember the context of Timothy. One of the reasons that this letter was written is that there are false teachers thereabout leading people astray. So Paul says, make sure you teach good doctrine. Because if people know good doctrine, when the false teacher arrives and tries to lead people astray, they chuck him out. And they're not taken in by it. So yes, would to God, we are a church that's interested in doctrine. We do know what we believe. And we love the Lord in whom we believe. Let's be a people who know the book. and love even more its author. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. God gives, I believe, spiritual gifts to people. I believe he gives them to them at their conversion. A spiritual gift need not be something which is dramatic or exciting. It might mean hospitality and administration. It might mean running a rota or ensuring our lunch is cooked correctly so we don't contract food poisoning. Notice, though, it's possible to neglect such a gift. What a waste. Timothy's gift is leadership and teaching, and it isn't to be neglected, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 18, we read there are several prophecies which were made about Timothy. That could, of course, refer to authoritative pronouncements of the apostles, or perhaps simple perception of God's will by believers. Less authoritative, of course. I believe in prophecy. I believe that when God speaks to his people through his word, that is prophetic. Incidentally, that does not make me a prophet any more than if I give you a lift home in my car, it doesn't render me a chauffeur. Notice, though, that the spiritual gifts are confirmed by those who lead the church. People have come to me saying, I have the gift of discernment, I have the gift of this, the gift of that, the gift of the other. If other people can't see it, you haven't got it. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Meditation here is not what the Eastern religions teach, which is emptying your mind. Rather, it is filling your mind with God's words. Timothy is instructed to meditate. Preachers and teachers must not be all noise and fluster in and out of the pulpit. They themselves must be quiet. They themselves must study. They themselves must have a prayer life. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Give yourself entirely to them, to what? To these things earlier in the verse. Which things? Well, all the things I think Paul has said so far. Not neglecting your gift. Being an example to others. Being an example in love, in faith, in speech, in conduct. That your progress may be evident to all. Surely Timothy, who is a pastor and beloved of Paul, surely he's already made it. He's already holy. He's already faithful. He's already good and Christ-like. Even Timothy is not there yet. Paul says to Timothy, make progress in your spiritual life. You're like Christ now? Good. Become more. You have a great prayer life? That's great. Make it better. Your speech is wholesome? Good. Continue. Keep going. We as believers, I hope, are getting stronger in our faith. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Take heed to yourself. And to the doctrine. There's that word again. It's talking about doctrine. Could it be it's actually quite important? Timothy needs to keep an eye on his own soul as well as others. Wouldn't it be terrible if Pastor Timothy was very good at helping others, but he neglected himself? You know, even good men sometimes have dodgy doctrines. I really love John Wesley. If he were alive today, I'd not be fit to tie his boots together. And yet he believed a doctrine that said that you can be perfect here on earth. To be fair, it was a little bit more complicated than that. John Calvin did things of which I didn't approve. Dare I say it, Oliver Cromwell behaved terribly in Ireland. He's a man I respect. He was a great man. He was a Christian. But he has a lot of explaining to do when he stands before God. And I dare say if anybody were to look at my relatively boring life, that find fault. And so I believe I must heed myself and my doctrine. The solution, I believe, is to focus on Christ and his finished work. By focusing upon that, there's no room for pride. There's no room for me. All the glory goes to him. And finally, he says, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Continue in them. This is the message. If you want a summary of the message this morning, here it is. Keep going. Don't give up. Continue. It won't be easy, but you keep going. Sometimes the path is steep, but you keep going. Sometimes you go down in the valley. You keep going. Sometimes coming to church and being a part of a church is hard. Keep at it. True believers don't quit and forsake their spiritual relationship with Christ, nor do they abandon sound doctrine. In so doing this, by continuing, Timothy, you will save yourself and those who hear you. False teachers are leading people astray, Timothy. You've got to teach good doctrine so you don't fall away and those in your congregation don't either. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen.